Well, amen. As the children leave for Children's Church, I invite you to take your copy of God's Word, if you have one, turn to the book of Isaiah. We're going to be back in Isaiah chapter 6. We started in this book last week, and we're going to continue in our series, new series on vision, as we talk about His presence, His purpose, and His power. Week two, we looked at this theme after the resurrection. And every single gospel records the resurrection of Jesus. But after the resurrection, every single gospel also records what happened to the disciples. A radical change on how they were on mission, on vision, on purpose for King Jesus. But every one of them record kind of this threefold thing, this presence, purpose, and power. Every one of them record that Jesus appeared to them. He gave them His presence. And then He gave them their purpose to go out and make disciples, not just to gather together, but to scatter as a church. And then He gave them the power to do so. He said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit that's going to empower you to make disciples, to fulfill the mission of the church. And so we started with Isaiah because really there's no better place to start when you talk about His presence. Isaiah, according to chapter 12 in John, had an encounter with Jesus. Who Isaiah sees in chapter 6 is none other than Jesus Himself. He had His presence. And so before we get to this famous verse where Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me. Put me on mission. What's my purpose in life? What's my purpose as a prophet?" Before he gets to "Here am I, send me," he has his awesome encounter with Jesus in Isaiah chapter 6. And so the first point, just a quick recap that we looked at last week, was this confrontation with the Savior. And I'm just going to recap in case you weren't here, but in chapter 1 and verse 6 it says, "King Uzziah is dead, but in that year I saw the Lord sitting on a throne and high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple." If you remember right, Isaiah had a very, very bad year. And it was in that year that the beloved King Uzziah, under his reign for 52 years, they experienced tremendous prosperity. It's under that type of year that Isaiah was having that he came and saw the Lord. It was that kind of year. But it was in a moment of crisis that God showed up in a big way. And isn't it like that a lot of the times? Some of the time, well, maybe most of the time, that sometimes in your greatest tragedy, God shows you some of the greatest things about Himself. Things that you probably wouldn't have seen if not that had happened. And that's obviously sometimes the way just God works. God uses what we think is bad, and God uses it to show us something that is good about Him and how He turns that into something good for you. And so, but only if we don't focus on the fact that King Uzziah is dead. I mean, a little attention is given to the fact that King Uzziah is dead. The chapter is given not to the problem, but to the presence. And oftentimes, what do we focus on? We focus on the problem and not the presence. And if we don't get our minds off the problem, we don't get to see the presence. And so you remember that Isaiah saw the Lord, and what Isaiah describes is his encounter with none other than Jesus. And just listen to me when I say this. As long as it is about ourselves and not about Jesus, we will never be on mission for Him. We'll never be on mission for Him as long as it's about us and not Him. Isaiah didn't talk about the problem. He talked about the presence. We will never say, "Here am I, send me," unless we first say, "Woe is me." He had a confrontation with the Savior. Maybe in the past, your confrontations have been with man instead of the Lord. Your confrontations as a church has been with man instead of God. Which is why I told you, in a lot of ways, things will never be the same. In a lot of ways, you should never want them to be the same, because past presence doesn't substitute for current presence, does it? I mean, if you remember when Moses was leading the people out of Egypt, I mean, they were in bondage under slavery, and they were crying out to the Lord, and it says the Lord heard them. The Lord listened to them. The Lord hears you when you cry. Hears you when you're broken. The Bible says that He is near to the brokenhearted. But they were crying out for a deliverer, and God raised up Moses. And Moses is leading them out of Egypt from bondage to freedom, from bondage to the promised land. Where they're going is far greater than where they have been. But yet, the people worshiped idols and they melted down their gold because they were tired of waiting on Moses, who was in the presence of God. They got tired of waiting on him. And I know you say, well, we don't worship idols here. I mean, I haven't melted. It's been a long time since I melted down any gold and bow down and worship. But isn't that ridiculous to think that they saw God do all these plagues? They saw God part the Red Sea. They saw God rain manna from heaven, give them water from a rock. They saw all these things, the cloud by day, the fire by night, and yet they bowed down and worshiped something they made with their own hands and said, this is the God that led us out of Egypt. And yet, do we not substitute His presence for something that we can make with our own hands sometimes? It's what you spend the most money on, what you spend the most time on, what you spend your most intention on. It's something you melt down with your own hands. That's what you worship. And yet, God was so irritated, if you will, with him that he says, Moses, you can go forward, but my presence is not going to go with you. And what did Moses say? Remember, we're talking about things will never be the same. Moses didn't say, well, you know what? It's okay because we had some glory days in the past. I think we'll be okay where we're at. It's okay because your presence used to be with us. So as long as it used to be with us like that in the past, then we're okay going forward. What did Moses say? Moses said, yesterday's presence is not enough. I need you today. You know what they wanted? You know what they really wanted? They wanted their problems without presence. Because they said, it was better for us to be back in Egypt where at least we were fed than take us out here where there's no graves to bury us. They wanted their problems more than they wanted the presence. As long as they got their way, as long as they got their preference, as long as they got what they wanted, they were okay with no presence as long as they had their preference. And listen, somebody, I read this the other day in a Desiring God blog, and here's what it said. This lady said this. Remember, it's not going to be the way it used to be. Yesterday's presence is not good for today. We want God to pour out His presence now. She said this, I realize that God's, listen to this closely. I realize that God's presence in trouble has been far better than the absence of trouble without Him. Do you understand that? God's presence in trouble is far greater than no trouble and no God. Do you ever think like that? That God, I want my preference, I want my way, I want my health, I want my life, regardless of you in it, more than I want adversity as long as with presence. And what Moses' people wanted, what God's people really wanted, is their problem, their preference, and no presence. And Moses said, it's not enough. It's not enough to have the manna from heaven. It's not enough to have the water from the rock. It's not enough to have a great big church with a lot of 2 million people in it. It's not enough. If you don't go with us and show us yourself, we're not like, we're just like everybody else. Your staff just got back on a conference, and we had a great time. Thank you for sending us. We went to Orlando, and I have really been in Orlando since Sunday. We left Sunday, took the boys to Legoland for the birthday. I got back Wednesday, then we left 4:15 Thursday morning. So I'm pretty tired. So it means I'll either preach short or really long. So I don't know which one it's going to be. I know you're praying for short. Be honest, weren't you? I know you were. I'm going to be long now just for that. But Orlando is just an amazing church, amazing facility. I mean, they're reaching people. I was talking to my dad because my dad knows the pastor, David Youth, there. And he followed a long tenured pastor, and they had to make a lot of changes to reach their, I mean, they got just, it's like Miami, Florida. They have all dialects, all ethnic groups. It's a different place than it is in Springfield, Georgia. And they made a lot of changes, and the pastor had a hard time. But I'm telling you, that church is just going. That church is reaching people. They have a ministry for prostitutes where they bring in prostitutes from all over the streets, and all the ladies give up purses and clothes, and they give them nice things to wear and try to love them with Jesus. They have a ministry for the homeless people. And this is a church that has a long standing of just old tradition that didn't want to change to reach the people that their community was actually bringing in. And I'll never forget, here's what the pastor said. He said, we've been here for over 100-something years, and we don't look anything like we used to look, but we honestly believe here at our church that what we're going to see in the future is far better than where we have been, that our better days are actually ahead of us. Let me ask you something. Do you actually believe that better days are ahead? I mean, do you really believe that better days are ahead? And listen, it doesn't matter who your pastor is in the days that come. Because pastors leave, kings die, staff come and go. You may not like that, but that's just a reality. You change jobs. Sometimes pastors die. Sometimes pastors leave. Sometimes staff get fired. But I'm not talking about who's going to be on staff. I'm talking about, do you really believe better days are ahead? Not because who is here, but because the Lord's presence is going to go with us. Because God is going to make the days better. Because where we are going, the promised land, is far greater than where we have been. Isaiah said, Israel's king is dead. Things will never be the same again. But God's king is on his throne. And God will never leave his throne. This is a sign of God's sovereignty, that God has always been in control and God always will be in control. But he saw the Lord's throne high and lifted up. He saw only one name being praised. That's why I'm just going to throw this out there. I'm not okay with names on stuff, because it's not about somebody's name. It's about the name of Jesus. The Bible says the only names can be high and lifted up. Acts 4:12 says the only name under heaven which a man can be saved by and made right with God. The Bible says in John 12:32, in the same passage that Isaiah says, I saw Jesus. I saw Jesus on the throne. I saw him on the throne. John 12:32 says this. I got it on the screen for you. It says, and when Jesus is high and lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. That is the church growth model, to make it about Jesus. Jesus is on his throne. And what Isaiah saw is what we know to be true. Isaiah saw Jesus being worshipped. Isaiah saw Jesus being praised. Isaiah said, it's really about Jesus. Our music needs to be about Jesus. Our programs need to be about Jesus. Our ministries need to be about Jesus. The songs, everything, preaching needs to be about Jesus. That's why when Jesus commissions his disciples to be on vision, to be on mission for him, he said, it's all authority has been given to me and under heaven and earth to send you out now. Now, I'm the one that's on the throne. I'm the one commissioning you as a church, as a people, to do this. Our preference here is Jesus. Our worship style here is Jesus. Not even these majestic creatures that we like to focus on is taking the attention away off of Jesus. So why would we take the attention away from Jesus? Why will we make it about us when it's really about Jesus? You see, every time somebody passes away, it seems like somebody's always on Facebook saying they got their wings or they're part of the angels. Why are we focused on the angels? Well, you know, before Isaiah describes the angels, he describes the Lord. The Lord's the first person he saw. The angels, the seraphim, are just gathered around the throne doing what they're supposed to be doing, worshiping Jesus. They have six wings. Two, they're covering their face. Two, they're covering their feet. And two, they're flying. Two out of the six wings are used for serving. Four out of the six are used for worship. Four out of the six are used to enter into the presence of God. Only two are entered to actually serve the Lord. Which I told you last week, that just really means that we're really, 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 really busy doing stuff and not really busy worshiping Jesus. And it's the doing stuff that's the outflow of our worship with Jesus. It's being in his presence that empowers purpose. It's being in his presence that empowers mission. If we're not on mission for Jesus, have we really been in the presence of Jesus? Isaiah saw his robe and it filled the temple. We said that means there's no room for your robe. There's no room for mine. There's no room for your glory. There's no room for my glory. Some of us go away from a worship service and we see everything but Jesus. We see what people are wearing. We see if it's hot or cold. We see what type of song did they sing and why didn't they sing this. We see what the preacher did or didn't wear. We see who did or didn't give. We see and hear drums or guitars or the sound or the lights or the music or the choir or the preacher. And if that's all you see when you come, you don't see all there is to be seen. Isaiah saw the Lord. These seraphim who are heaven's worship leaders crying to one another, holy, holy, holy. It's the only time that those characteristics of God are repeated three times. God is good. Amen. God is good, right? But you don't see in Scripture good, good, good or great, great, great. You see the only time in Scripture, holy, 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 as if God is completely separate than us. And he is. And Isaiah saw the holiness of God and these angels entering God's presence and worshiping Jesus, bowing at him and singing. He is holy. He is holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. And verse 4, it says the posts of the door were shaking. You know, sometimes people ask me, how do you know? Because we're talking about presence, right? Before we, if we get focused on here, we're about ourselves and not about Jesus. If we stay in here, in most, it is most of church issues. What about happens in here? How we spend the money, how we do this, how we see people, how we decorate, how we don't. It's mostly involved in here. And if we get stuck in here and not out there to be on mission for Jesus, we haven't really been in His presence. But sometimes people say, how do you really know you've been in God's presence? How do you know that Jesus has showed up on the scene? How do you know that we're different because God has showed up and we're not just meeting just to meet? You know, it says when Moses came down from the mountain, when God was giving him the Ten Commandments, it said his face was glowing and the people were afraid to speak to him. Do people sense God's presence with you? I mean, there was no mistaking about it. There was no denying it there. When the disciples were with Jesus on the mountain, Jesus was transfigured in front of them. And by the way, Moses asked to see God's presence. Have you ever begged for that? Have you ever said, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Do you know, in this conference, Chip Ingram talked about what set everybody in Scripture apart, which made them great for the Lord. And every one of them had at least one thing in common. Every one of them had a deep desire to know who God was, to know God intimately. And Moses begged, is that your prayer? Above everything else, Lord, I want to know you. Above having everything I can dream to have, I want to know you. And Moses asked for God's glory, and God said, if you see it all, you're going to die. So pretty much God gave him all he could handle. And God gave him a bit of his glory, but Moses' face glowed. There was no denying that Moses was in the presence of God. When the disciples were on the mountain and Jesus was transfigured in front of them and they saw Jesus, they said they were greatly afraid and they asked to build a tabernacle because they said, where you are is where you want to be. We don't want to go where you're not, Lord. You know, Henry Blackaby said, you need to find out where God is working and moving and join him there. See, oftentimes we run our little programs because we've always run them, right? Because we've always done it. Regardless if God is moving, if God is working or not, we continue to do it because that's what we always done. And we didn't ask ourselves, is God in it? Because the disciples said, if God's in it, we want to be there. We want to build our church where God is. And Isaiah says, you know you're in the presence of God because everything around you changes. The doorposts start to shake. But our second point, that was a long introduction for you, is he had a confrontation with the Savior. But here's how he knows he was in the presence of Jesus, because he had a confession of sin. He had a confession of sin. All this, by the way, is before, here I am, here am I, send me. All this is for, I'm going to go out and do your work now. All this is for, before, I'm going to start a program in the church now. All this is before, I'm going to do this ministry. He had a confession of sin. Let me read verse 5 to you. So the posts of the door shake, and verse 5 says this. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. My eyes have seen the Lord. My eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. Do you notice that before Isaiah says anything, God speaks first? You see, I've had a conviction for me lately is that I do way too much talking in my time with God and not enough listening. The Lord speaks, the Lord moves, the Lord shows up, then Isaiah speaks. You know, Matt Chandler, one of my favorite speakers, said this recently, a sign of immaturity is we speak when we often should be quiet. We're quiet when we often should speak. And yet some of you still are going to leave here believing your spiritual gift is to say whatever on your mind and just telling people how it is. And yet James says, if you can't bridle your tongue, then your religion is useless. If you can't control what you say. And so Isaiah says, I'm not going to speak until you first speak. And when I do talk, when I do say something, I want to see you. I want to see you move. But notice what Isaiah wasn't saying. Isaiah wasn't saying, Lord, let me tell you about my problems. Let me tell you, Lord, did you know that King Uzziah has died? Do you even care that this has happened? Do you even realize that we had 52 years of prosperity, and now all of a sudden, what are we going to do? He didn't say anything about his problems. He didn't say, Lord, I got some prayer requests to bring to you this morning. Let me tell you about my prayer requests. Here's what Isaiah says. I see the Lord, and he is holy, and he is completely separate from the angels, from the seraphim, from me. When he is holy, it shows me I'm not holy, and I must confess right now that I am undone. I'm completely unclean before the Lord. He has a confession of sin. You see, anytime we're in the presence of Jesus, anytime you're in the presence of Jesus, you will always say, woe is me. And if you haven't said, woe is me, you haven't seen the presence of the Lord, haven't seen him face to face, haven't seen his holiness, have you really been face to face with the Lord? Isaiah says, woe is me. That phrase, woe is me, It literally means completely undone. It means to be cut off violently, as if God has violently judged me. He sees the holiness and he sees his sinfulness, the normal response for being in the presence of his holiness. John, who saw Jesus, walked with Jesus, saw the transfigured Jesus, when he was isolated on the island of Patmos, he didn't say, "I've already seen you in your glorified form one time, Lord. I've already walked with you for these 40 days after your resurrection. I'm okay. I don't need it anymore." But in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, it says he saw the Lord and he became like a dead man. He became like a dead man. What God wanted to do with Isaiah, I would say, is the same thing God wants to do with you this morning. Is he wants to give you and I a complete makeover. You know, I haven't seen the show in years, so you can correct me later after the service if I'm wrong, but we used to like Biggest Loser. And in Biggest Loser, everybody on that show at least believes themselves or somebody has convinced them they need some help. They need a makeover, right? And so sometime at the middle of the season, they used to, I don't know if they still do this or not because I'm just not into it anymore, but they used to like go in there and cut your hair and give you, after you lost some weight, if you made it to mid-season, they gave you that makeover week, right? And so they fix you up and then they present you in front of your family. Everybody says, "Wow, well, he's clean shaved, his hair's cut, you know, all that kind of stuff." And so they needed the makeover. And I was asking myself, I wonder if Isaiah really needed the makeover. I mean, as far as we know, he's a good guy. I mean, this is the chapter that God's calling him to be a prophet. Did he really need to repent? Did he really need the change? And you see, when you're in the light of his holiness, you really see things that you didn't really think were there. And so, yes, Isaiah did need a makeover, because when you're in the light of his presence, you begin to see the darkness of your own heart. God is calling him to be a prophet in this chapter. God is about to release him to be a prophet. And so release him on purpose with power. Release him on mission. And he had to have a makeover first. He had to get you out of you. You see, I'm my worst enemy sometimes, most of the time. He had to get some Isaiah out of Isaiah. And he has a whole lot of Mike to get out of Mike. And I hope I never use third person in my sermon ever again, but there it was. Could it be that there's not much repentance in our own lives? And by the way, repentance is just turning away from sin. It's just turning away from sin and turning to the Lord. Could it be that there's not much repentance in our own personal lives, in our churches, in our homes, because we haven't really been in the deep presence of the Lord? And we really don't think there's anything to repent of. We really don't think there's anything to repent of. We really don't think we need a makeover. I go to church, and when I'm there, I give. And I go back home, and I come back next Sunday, and I live pretty well during the middle of the week. And there's just not much to repent of. I mean, when's the last time you really said, "Lord, I need you to search my heart"? Because there's things in there. I know there's things in there. You know, the psalmist often prayed, "Lord, search my heart." And I was walking around my neighborhood yesterday just thinking through this text and praying for it. And I said, what do I need to repent of? What's in my heart that shouldn't be in there? How do I view my darkness in my heart compared to the light of his holiness, which Isaiah saw? And I was praying that prayer, "Lord, search my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me." And, you know, people tell me, experts tell me, that the first part of changing a church and church revitalization is to get people to believe they actually need to be revitalized. And most churches choose to die before they choose to change because they really don't believe there's anything wrong. And they really don't believe they need a makeover. And if you're coming before his presence this morning and you really don't think there's anything wrong, you really don't think you need a makeover, you really haven't been in the presence of Jesus. Because that's what Jesus wants to do until the day he calls us home. He really wants to conform us into his image. I mean, Romans 8:29 says that God's plan for you is to conform you into the image of his Son. That you might be the first fruits, that you might be sanctified, that he might grow you. That's God's purpose for you. That's God's plan for you. So Isaiah was in the presence of God and he came completely undone. You see, most of us, they take this passage and one thing we say is, "Here am I, send me. Lord, what do you want me to do for you? Where do you want me to go for you? What's your plans for my life? What do you want to do in my marriage? What do you want to do in my home? Here am I, send me." And, you know, and mission trips are so popular. I mean, youth just jump on a mission trip and we all, "Here am I, send me. I want to go, I want to go, I want to go." You know, and yet right now, and we say, "Oh man, they're serving the Lord. They want to serve the Lord." And for the most part, they do. I mean, they're eager to serve the Lord. But then statistics tell us that 7 out of 10 young people leave the church altogether when they get to college. And let me tell you something, these aren't kids off the street. These are church kids. These aren't just your, oh, well, they came every once in a while on Wednesday night. These are kids that are raised in church. 70% are leaving the faith altogether. And so the problem is, we get to hear my sin me before we get to woe is me. Michael Catt says, you will never have a hear my sin me until you first have a woe is me. Until you first come into the presence of God and say, I'm undone. You have completely judged me. If you don't save me, if you don't show me grace, I'm going to be cut off in light of your holiness. I repent. I need to turn away from my sin. What sin do I need to repent of? And then you say, hear my sin me. You cannot have a hear my sin me until you first have a woe is me. We will never be on mission for him until we get over our own mission. Ed Stetzer says that everybody has a view in their minds of what the mission of the church should be. If you didn't, why are you still doing all the ministries you've been doing? You believe it has a purpose. You believe there's a reason behind it. You really do. And he calls it, if you don't lay a vision for the people, it's called vision hijacking. They will form their own vision. And that's why, again, not being mean, I have not found a person yet who can state completely what the vision and mission of this church is. You can hit around the bushes and kind of hem-haw, but nobody can completely say, what's our purpose? Why are we here? Why has God placed us here? And if we don't come to the end of our own mission, our own vision, we'll never be about his vision and his mission. Isaiah was in the presence of God, and what happened? He said, woe is me. In essence, you are holy, and I'm not. The quite opposite of what King Uzziah did. When King Uzziah wanted to be a spiritual leader, when God stopped working with him because he became proud and strong, he went into the temple and tried to offer sacrifices. And the priest said, well, this ain't your job, buddy. And pretty much what Uzziah said is, I'm on the same playing level as God. And Isaiah says, no, you're not. God is completely holy and completely separate from us. You know, my favorite preacher, Matt Chandler, talked about standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon. And he said, nobody ever stands at the edge of the Grand Canyon, looks at the vastness of this thing, and goes away talking about how much they bench press in high school. Nobody says, man, I am strong. Buddy, I remember I used to run that 40. Nobody goes away thinking about how great and how strong they really are. No one leaves the presence of God and talks about how great and strong they really are. Isaiah says, woe is me. His throne is elevated. Listen, if I don't get over myself, tragically, I'll get over God. If I don't get over myself, I'm going to get over who God is. And Isaiah says, I need to get over myself so I can see you, God. I can see this king that's empowered, this king that is reigning on his throne. We need a confession of sin after our confrontation with the Savior. Confession literally just means saying the same thing about God, about your sin. It's agreeing with God's assessment on your life. So Isaiah says, I'm agreeing, God, with you that you are holy and I am not. The angels aren't gathered around my throne. The angels aren't making much about me. I'm agreeing with you that you are holy and I am not. I'm agreeing with you that you're the point and I'm not. I'm agreeing with you that I'm not to be admired. It's not about a person. It's not about a choir. It's not about a band. It's not about a people. It's not about a building. I'm agreeing with you, God. It's really about you. You're the point and I'm not. He was agreeing with God's assessment on his life. He was agreeing that God is holy and he is not. That's why he says, I am a man of unclean lips. My lips are impure. Now listen. I don't really think Isaiah had a potty mouth. All right? I really don't think he had a potty mouth. Although, when some people get saved, they lose half their vocabulary. Right? I mean, I literally heard of people getting saved, and people knew there was a sudden change because they lost half their vocabulary. Right? They were no longer that sailor anymore. And so I read stories about that. And some of us really could use a vocabulary lesson from Jesus. We really could. That's why I said, James said, if you can't bridle your own tongue, then your religion is useless. But one of my, you know, Isaiah wasn't a sailor. He was a prophet. Did he really have something to repent of what he was saying? One of my favorite movies is Count of Monte Cristo. And I don't know if you've ever seen that movie, but Edmond Dantès is the main character. He's a guy that actually plays Jesus in the Passion. And I think he's got a new movie out called Paul, the Apostle of Paul. He plays Edmond Dantès. Jim Gavilly, that's his name. That's it. That's right. So he's Edmond Dantès in this movie, and he gets put in prison for a crime that he didn't commit. He spends 13 years in the Chateau d'If in this prison. And he actually is sitting there just drowning in his misery when all of a sudden out of the floor pops up an old priest. And he starts, and the priest is trying to dig. And so he says, if you help me dig, I'll teach you everything I know. Edmond Dantès can't read, he can't write, he can't think, he can't sword fight. And so the priest starts teaching him everything he knows, all the intellect, all the sword fighting, everything. Until one day that he asks the priest, why are you in prison? And the priest says, well, it's because I had a map to the Mount Cristo, this great treasure. And they told me, do you have it? And I said, no. And they said, we're going to lock you up till you remember where you put it, or till you remember if you have it. He said, I don't have the map. Well, digging in the tunnel, the cave crashed in and actually killed the priest. In his dying breath, he told Edmund, he said, I'm going to tell you where the map is. He says, you lied to me. He said, I'm a priest, not a saint. Later on in the movie, when Edmund is trying to do what the priest told him not to do, the priest said, don't commit the crimes for which you now serve this false sentence for. But Edmond Dantès, now he's a Count of Monte Cristo. He's trained. He's intellectual. He's going to get revenge on these people who wronged him to put him in prison. So he fights Mondego, his best friend in the beginning of the movie, who betrayed him. And he's fighting him at the end. He said, Mondego, just mercy. Let's get mercy. You go your way, I go my way. Mondego didn't want Edmond Dantès to have all the riches and have the woman that he loved. And so they sword fight, and he stabs him. And Mondego says, what happened to your mercy? He says, I'm a count, not a priest. Listen, Isaiah is a prophet. He's a prophet. He's no saint. He's no priest. Does he have some repenting to do? Listen, his reference to his lips is not about what he's saying. It's really a reference to his heart. Because if your heart's unclean, so will your lips be unclean. And so when Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips, he's not talking about necessarily what he says. He's talking about what comes out of his mouth because of what's in his heart. You know, when the religious leaders were picking on Jesus and downing Jesus for them breaking tradition, by the way, the disciples were eating with unclean hands, and it said, how can your disciples break the Sabbath and eat without their hands being washed? And Jesus says, do you not know it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, it's what comes out that defiles a man? Isaiah needed actually a heart change. He said, my heart is unclean. It wasn't with his lips, it was actually with his heart. You see, being in God's presence immediately reminded him of some things that were hidden in his heart. That was hidden in his heart. And for the first time, you see Isaiah not talking about his people. Yes, he says, I live in a land of unclean lips. People are unclean around me. And listen, when we pay attention to everybody else first, we lose sight of what's in our heart. Most of you know what other people need to repent of more than you know what you need to repent of. Isaiah didn't say, yeah, while we're talking, Lord, I got some evil people around me. He said, no, I am unclean. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I need confession. I need repentance. You know, I've never been in that type of prayer meeting before. Every prayer meeting is usually like, well, sister so-and-so, she's got that kidney issue again. Well, you know, brother so-and-so had that surgery again, and they're sick and hurting. And that's okay, and that's good, but it's more of a biology class, or anatomy class, is what most of our prayer requests or prayer meetings are about. I've never been in a prayer meeting when somebody says, I got confession. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a woman of unclean lips. And yet the Bible says we are to confess our sins to one another. When's the last time you really said, I, not them, I am a man. I am a woman that has a impure heart. I need to repent. I need to confess. I need to say, search me, O God. Search me, O God. Isaiah's concern was him before it was the people. But he did have a concern for the people. He said, I also live in a land with people with unclean lips. You know, when Moses, again, stood before the Lord, and he was in jeopardy of losing the presence of God, God said, Moses, you're free to go. You have my blessing. You have my permission. You know, this was a time where Moses had every permission, every right to go in peace and leave these stiff-necked people behind. And he had God's blessing. God told him, you can go, Moses. You can leave them. I'm not going with them. You can go with me. And yet, what did Moses do? Moses said, Lord, be with these people. Yes, they are stiff-necked people, but remember your promise to them. Remember what you said you're going to do with them. He had a concern about his sin, but also his people's sin as well. Before you even say, woe is them, you need to say, woe is me. Woe is me. Listen, I'm convinced, I've been in the church long enough to be convinced of this, that the people rather have their preferences than God's presence. They rather have their way than God's way. I am completely convinced that for the most part, that people rather have what suits them and what brings them comfort rather than they have God's presence. And Moses and Isaiah says, we're unclean people. But well, we don't want to stay in our ways. We want you, Lord. We want you, Lord. Woe is me. Woe is them. Woe is me, Lord. Send me to tell them of their sin. See, and then repentance happens. We're going to talk about this next week. He has a cleansing from sin as well. But repentance happens. He says, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then it says in verse 6, one of the seraphim flew with his hand with a coal, and he put it on his tongue, and it burned his tongue. You see, sometimes repentance really does hurt. And sometimes it's really painful. And guess what? It needs to be. It needs to be painful. It needs to be hurtful. Before we're going to leave these doors and tell this community that they need to repent. And by the way, that's always been the message of Jesus. When John the Baptist shows up on the scene, he says, repent. When Jesus shows up on the scene, he says, repent. I don't know why we're in the culture and a country today where the liberals say that Jesus really doesn't care about your sin. Do you know that Jesus is the one, it's better for you to enter heaven maimed than enter hell with all your limbs? He said, if your right arm's causing you sin, cut that thing off. Repentance needs to hurt. You need to sever some of the things that is tripping you up in your relationship with Jesus. You need to sever some of those things that's holding you back from worshiping Jesus, that's holding you back from serving Jesus. He said, it's better for you to go in the kingdom of heaven with no arms and no legs than enter hell where there's going to be burning fire where the worm never dies, fully armed and fully legged. And so before we're ever going to tell a community to repent, they must see that it hurts us first. They must see repented people. They must see a people that have confessed sin. If our sin hasn't hurt us, if our sin hasn't burned our tongues, how are we going to tell a community that's going to hurt them? How are we going to tell a community their sin is going to send them to hell? We better not take the holiness of God lightly in light of our own sin. He is holy. He is holy. He is holy. And he deserves and demands holiness from people, from you. Listen, if you've never repented and trusted in Jesus, you're going to stand like Isaiah before a holy God one day. And you're going to see him being served. And you're going to see this anthem, this song, this theology of heaven saying, holy, holy, holy. And you're going to be completely undone. And the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue that's not been burned with coal will confess that you are indeed Lord. If you have not confessed your sin, say, God, I'm a sinner. I need you. I cannot be made right with you. I cannot go to church enough. I cannot sing enough. I cannot join enough committees to be saved. I must have Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and life. You've never repented and trusted in Jesus. I pray you'll do so now. Why he's speaking, why he's moving in your life. Maybe you are saved, but there's some repentance to be done in your life. Maybe it's been a long time since you begged for the presence of God. Will you do that now? Maybe it's been a long time since you said, Lord, woe is me. It's been a long time since I got on my face and confessed my sins before you. See, you just take it too lightly. I'm really not as bad as you say I am, Lord. In light of God's holiness, you are completely cut off and completely undone. Maybe there's some repentance that you need to do this morning and say, Lord, woe is me. I'm unclean lips, and I live in a country, and I live in a place with people with unclean lips. If 84% of our community is unchurched, do we have that many people with unclean lips? So maybe you just need to pray for the vision. Pray for the purpose that God is empowering us to do. The church is more about than just gathered together on one day a week. The church really is scattered. And say, Lord, we live in a land of unclean lips. And when the time is right, will you release us to fulfill your mission? Will you release us to fulfill your vision as a church? Whatever the Lord is doing in your heart now, I pray you'll do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, even though you tell us we are unclean, and we can't clean ourselves up, Father, you want to clean us up. You want to use us and work with us. And Father, I pray here, everybody understands the cross. The cross says you cannot make things right on your own, that you had to send a perfect sacrifice. So it equals it out. It doesn't matter if this is somebody's first time, or somebody's been coming to church for 100 years. Both of us have just as messed up lives that say we cannot get to heaven with our good deeds, with our church attendance or with our non-church attendance. You're not more pleased with the person who's been there for 100 years as you are less pleased with the person who hasn't been. But we come at equal footing and we say, only you can save. Only you can make me right. Only you deserve to be praised. I'm going to lay down. I'm going to cut off this arm that's the addictions, the relationships, the money, the stuff, the sports, the business, whatever is severing my relationship with the Holy God. Father, we need to be repentant. So whatever you're doing in the midst of our church now, in this time of response, we pray that you'll do so for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Will you stand and worship with us, please?